May God's grace, His peace, His abundant mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, the foundation of the church, the one we worship this day. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we ever thank and praise You this Reformation Sunday and forevermore for Your holy word, which gives life and salvation. May we gladly hear Your word. May we learn Your word and hold it sacred in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why do we have a Reformation Sunday? Why all the red? Great to see all of that. The incredible hymns we've been singing. We have brass here today. Great job by the choir and Ed and the instrumentalist. We have pew candles. We had a meal last night, a great meal. If you missed it, too bad. A great meal. Great meal the day after church. Why are we celebrating so much? Why do we do all this? Why do we have a Reformation Sunday? Well, let me be clear. The Reformation is not about Martin Luther. He's not rolling over in his grave saying, "How dare you say that, Pastor Buscher? It's about me." Not about him. Reformation is not about 95 theses. It's not about the Diet of Worms where Luther said against the Catholic Church, "Here I stand, I'm not going to recant anything." The Reformation is not about Germany. It's not about the Roman Catholic Church, really. It's not really about the Lutheran Church. It's not even about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Now, please, no, don't stone me, please. But it's really not all about all that. Here's what the Reformation is about. And this is why we celebrate and celebrate. The Reformation is about the gospel. The Reformation is about the good news of Jesus Christ. The Reformation is about the fact that we are justified by faith apart from observing the law, that we are saved by God's grace alone, not by what we do. The Reformation is about the blood of Christ, the cross, the resurrection. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we have all the hymns. That's why we wear red and have pew candles and have great hymns and songs and have meals. Because the Reformation is a big deal. It's about the gospel, which is the biggest deal. I want to talk about the gospel today because the Reformation is about what? What's the Reformation about? You listen. What's the Reformation about?
Gospel.
Well, in the spirit of Luther, I have some theses today about the gospel. I don't have 95 theses. So say thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
I don't have 55 theses. I don't have 15 theses. But I do have 5 theses. And these are all about the gospel. How do we treat the gospel today? 500 years ago, what about today? How do we view the gospel? How do we see the gospel? What do we say about the gospel? How do we treat the gospel? How do you treat the gospel? 5 theses for our consideration. I didn't nail them to the church door. But if you want to, you may write them down and put them on your refrigerator door. And you may want to read them over and consider them. 5 theses for today about what? About the gospel. Theses 1, the gospel. Remember, First Lutheran, the gospel is a present power, not just past history. I really feel that today, after 2,000 years, and we're sitting here in the pew today, 2009, that many people, because we've heard the gospel so many times about Jesus, cross, resurrection, forgiveness, that we see that the temptation is that we see the gospel as just past history. And we kind of reminisce in church, we reflect, isn't it nice that he was born on Christmas, a nice little stained glass window. It's so nice he taught and did these miracles 2,000 years ago. It's so nice he died on the cross, that he rose again. It's all nice to reminisce and think about a little bit. What great history, what Jesus did. If the gospel is merely past history, how's it help me today? How's it help me when I lose my job? How's it help me when my family's breaking up? It was all past history. How does it help me when I have tremendous guilt over my sins and feel the fires of hell around me? How does it help me when I'm sick and dying in the hospital or I'm grieving the loss of a loved one? The gospel's not past history. It is the present power of God to forgive, to save, to give peace and hope, and to give eternal life. You know, Christ is not a dead hero like Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. Ah, they did nice things way back when. He's not a dead hero in the grave that we think about now and then. Christ is a living being. He's the Son of God. He lives. He's with us today, as Pastor said. He's right here today. When the word's proclaimed, he's here. We have the sacrament. He's here. He's all around us. He's right here with grace and mercy and peace to give us strength for all things in life. This is what should cause us to run to church. Not get here late and be lazy, but run because Christ is here. The Lord is here. With every blessing from heaven, we ought to run here. Break the speed limit to come here if you have to. Sad to say, I think sometimes we just pass history. Heard it all before. We're going to go down to meal. Hope you join us for the meal today. Have wonderful food. Have good fellowship. Support the event and come and eat. You're part of the church family. Come. Pastor Roberts and I will get there last, won't we? Because we shake hands and we come in last. We'll be at the end of the line. And I will yell out, "Pastor's too nice," he won't say, but I'll yell out, "Let the pastors get their food. Let the pastors go first, let them get their food." And what will be the response of first with them? Will my words move the congregation and you'll let the pastors get their food? And the answer is, I thought I'd hear a strong no. You guys are kind of not. Now, how about if Pastor Roberts does it? Would the answer be yes? There you go. You know, our words don't move anything really, usually. When the Almighty God says your sins are forgiven, it moves sin as far as the east is from the west. That's why one little word will fell him, the devil, and one little word will take away sin. We sang in a mighty fortress. We hear the word of Christ, "This is my body, this is my blood, for the forgiveness of your sins." Those aren't words of history. Those are living, powerful words that forgive sins and give life and salvation right here today. Thesis 2, to follow up. Because the gospel is a living, present power among us in word and sacrament, therefore, the gospel, number 2, remember, First Lutheran, the gospel must be preached and proclaimed and not pushed aside for something else that might tickle our ears. This is a very important one in America of 2009. The gospel in the church must be preached and proclaimed all over the place, not pushed aside in the corner for something else that we think's better that our tickling ears want to hear. This is the great temptation of Christians today. Sometimes I fear we'd rather have fun in church than have forgiveness. We're not here to have fun. We're here to receive forgiveness of sins, that we might go to heaven. Have your fun when we watch the ball game on Saturday. We'd rather be entertained by something rather than hear about eternal life. Sometimes I fear we'd rather have jokes from the pastor rather than hear about Jesus from the pastor. We'd rather talk about the local congregational gossip than talk about the gospel and hear the gospel. Shame on us if that's our attitude. Shame on us for taking the gospel for granted and wanting perhaps to hear something else than that Jesus died for my sins. I read an article this week. And in this article, it listed foods that make us sleep and foods that keep us awake. And of course, it's about food, so I had to read it, right? Here's some foods that would put us to sleep. If you have problems sleeping, eat these foods. Cherries. Who's going to eat cherries at night? Bananas. Toast. Oatmeal. Warm milk. All those things somehow make you groggy and they make you sleep better. And here's foods that keep you awake, and this is why I can't sleep real well at night. Ham, bacon, smoked meats, chocolate, pizza, tomato sauce. All those things have something that makes you stay awake. What spiritual food does First Lutheran Church want? We can give you food here that would put you asleep. You might feel good and warm, buzzy all over, and lose your faith and go to hell. But you still feel good and put you to sleep. The law and the gospel we preach because it keeps us awake. The law and the gospel keeps us on edge. We're ready against the devil's temptations as we walk out the door. We're ready to face Christ on the last day. We're awake in the faith, not sleepy, lazy, apathetic, but we're awake. That's why we teach the law and the gospel. Keep us on edge. Number 3, Theses 3. Remember First Lutheran. The gospel must be protected, not neglected. We must do everything, every member here, young or old, we must ever be on guard against false doctrine, against heresy. It's poison. If there is a little bit of poison in the food down that we're going to go eat, just a little bit, parents, how many of you say, oh, kid, don't worry about it. It's a little bit of poison, I got to kill you. You wouldn't go eat. If there's a hair on your food, oh, there's a hair, take it back. There's a fly on your food, oh my, a fly. I can't eat that food. False doctrine, heresy, small or big, is poison. It's a rat in your food. It's a dirty mouse in your food. We ever protect the gospel in our midst. We ever aware of what the preachers preach and teach and what teachers teach. And if there's ever false doctrine, we get rid of it. You know, in the news this past week was this great balloon hoax. Who heard about the great balloon hoax? Oh my, the world's going to end. You know, I startled by that as, you know, the guy that supposedly had his son in the balloon, but it was all a hoax to get attention. And what surprised me was how they wanted to expose this hoax and wanted to incriminate this guy. Put him in jail. Arrest him for this hoax. All right, I guess so. How much more we need to ever expose belief hoax? We believe the wrong things, teach the wrong things. Yes, we want to expose that. If Pastor Robert should I ever teach false doctrine, and we can, we're sinners. It can slip out. We won't do it intentionally. We can say the wrong thing. Pulpit, teaching, a teacher can do that, a Sunday school teacher. You know, go to that person in love, and in love say, hey, I heard this. And if we don't listen to you and we insist on false doctrine, tell the elders. If we don't listen to the elders, tell the congregation there's false doctrine. The pastors won't repent. The teacher won't repent. If we don't listen to that, kick us out. Throw us on the street and maybe get some stones and stone us. That's what they did in the Old Testament. That's how we protect the gospel, because the gospel alone saves. The gospel alone gives life. The gospel alone gives forgiveness. We must protect it always. We don't need another reformation. We had one 500 years ago. Luther had to reform the church because of false doctrine. We don't want another one. Keep the truth. Keep the gospel in our midst. Theses 4. Remember, the gospel brings persecution, not just peace. Oh, how the gospel gives peace. Forgiveness of sins, saved by the grace of God. I don't have to earn it, work for it. It's all by Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Wow, it gives peace. I'm righteous in God's sight by faith in Christ alone, not by what I do. What peace, how it unburdens us when we rely on Christ. But there's also persecution. What happened to Luther when he stood up and said, here I stand on the gospel. I'm not going to believe in good works. I believe in the gospel. What happened? The Catholic Church kicked him out. They excommunicated him. He had 21 days of free travel. After that, they could kill him, burn him at a stake, whatever. He's an outlaw. So he went to hide in the Wartburg Castle for 10 months, incognito. And then after that, there was rumors flying around. I talked about it in Bible class today, rumors that he was a demon in human flesh. It was believed back then, at least taught by the Catholic hierarchy, that Luther's mom had relations with the devil. And so Luther was a product of the devil and his mom. And people believed that in a superstitious age. Some did. The man was slandered, kicked out, threatened with death. And so we must expect persecution too when we stand on the gospel. Now, I think today, myself included in this, we're wimpy as Christians. We're scared. We're soft. We're wimpy. Someone comes against us for what we believe. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me re-explain myself for what I believe. Or I believe what you say too. If what they believe is wrong, tell them it's wrong. Tell them it's wrong. And tell them you're right when you stand on the gospel. Don't be afraid. You're right because you have the gospel. It's the truth. It saves. But any kind of conflict or controversy or criticism, we get scared. We want to be politically correct. Don't be politically correct. Be spiritually correct. I talked in Bible class a couple weeks ago about the great boldness of the early church in the face of persecution. And I mentioned in Bible class how the Holy Spirit gives us at least three conditions that make us bold. Number one, we are very, very bold when we are right about something. If I were to say today that 3 plus 3 equals 5, and the rest of you said, yes, 3 plus 3 equals 5, how many of you would say, no, you're wrong, 3 plus 3 equals 6? Would you be so bold to stand against the rest of the congregation and say 3 plus 3 is 6? I hope so, because it is 6. It's not 5. And so we are right about Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He died and He rose. There's salvation in His name. And so we're bold about it, no matter if it's against us. Secondly, we are bold when we have protection. When we know we're protected, we are bold. Well, God's our refuge. God's our strength. God's our fortress. What's there to be afraid of in the face of persecution? Got God on our side. What else do you need? And thirdly, we are bold whenever it's a life and death situation. When it's life and death, we'll do bold things, courageous things, when it's life and death. It's life and death, friends. It's heaven and hell. It's right out there. Believe the gospel, you go to heaven. You don't believe, you go to hell. We must get the good news out because it's heaven and hell for 6 billion people plus across the world. Don't be shy about it. Let's make a difference while we're here, as Luther did. And then Thesis 5 leads right up on that. The gospel, First Luther, remember, is for all people, not just us people. The gospel is for all people, not just us people sitting in the pew today. You can hardly preach a Reformation sermon without the challenge and the call to go tell your neighbor. Go invite somebody to church. Come on, it's heaven and hell. You don't want your neighbor to go to hell, do you? Think about it. Invite them. Speak to them. Be bold about it. Encourage them. Walk with them. Luther. Someone summarized all his writings. He had about 30 years of public ministry. 30 years. And someone estimated that Luther wrote 60,000 pages worth of stuff. 60,000 pages worth of stuff in 30 years. That's 2,000 pages per year. If he takes a day off now and then, that's 5 or 6 pages a day. 5 or 6 pages a day the man writes for 30 years of his life. He writes the small catechism, large catechism. He writes commentaries. He writes sermons, letters, articles. He translates the Bible into German. Why does Luther do all this? To get the gospel to the world. To all the people in Germany, the children, and all the people across the world, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. We're saved by grace and grace alone. He has to get the message out to the whole world. So he writes hymns too, on top of all that. Get the gospel out. People need to hear it. Who can you tell this week? 140 years of celebration as a church. What blessings God has given this church and school. 140 years. Here's my challenge. By Reformation next year, we have 140 new members. By Reformation next year, we have 140 new members. That's one new member per family, even less. We have about 180 family units. 180 family units, your one family is a unit, 180 of us. If all of us brought one person to Christ, brought them to adult confirmation class, we'd baptize them, have them confirmed and take communion. You walk with them through this. Many of you have done in the past and do now. Walk with the person. Teach them. Pray for them. Bring them to church. Every family unit, whether you're single or have 9 kids, every family unit brings one person this year, 140 new members to celebrate 140 years. This Reformation, we thank and praise God for Luther, how he used him. We thank and praise God for the 95 Theses. We thank and praise God for the Diet of Worms, Here I Stand, all that great history. But above all, we thank God for the gospel. The gospel, the power of God for all who believe. We thank God for what? For the gospel. Let's rise and confess our faith.